Good morning, One Turner Church family, and once again, echoing what has already been said, if you are joining us for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Now, this is our sermon time, but as you can obviously see, I am not doing it from church this week. As you may have read from the newsletter, it all started when Nadia developed mild symptoms, and I thought that it would be best if I just record it from home, since we will continue to have a combination of live streamed and recorded elements anyway. Well, the good news is that Nadia has since tested negative, and I was actually going to stay away just in case, because Nadia still wasn't 100%. So I told Alan, you know, I'm just going to record this on Friday and you can play it back on Sabbath. And besides some elements of the music, we were going to live stream all of the other elements as we gradually transitioned back to church. However, as you would have heard by now, or you would have noticed by now, we had someone else from church who was sick, who woke up sick on Friday and is getting tested. So I made the executive decision on Friday morning to just have no one at church until we're absolutely sure that this person is tested has tested negative, since this person actually did come into contact with some of us. Now, for the most part, we've always known that the transition back will be slow, and we were supposed to have eased transition, or rather restrictions, to 50 people at church this past week. And we were going to discuss it at the board just a few days ago. But of course, we had the sudden spike. And well, there was no point in formulating a proper plan. So we have to wait a little while longer. It is what it is. If I may say this, church, do your part. Social distance, you know. If everyone did their part, we'd be back to normal a lot quicker. It's not rocket science. And yes, I need reminders because it's so easy to forget about social distancing and all that. I've just been as guilty sometimes myself. I'm naturally a hugger, if you didn't already know that. But what I'm saying is this. Don't go around acting like the virus is a hoax and that it's no big deal and it doesn't exist and that Daniel Andrews is Hitler or, you know, whatever. Okay, we better move on. We don't have a timeline when we move back because of all of that, but do subscribe to the newsletter and watch this space. Oh, by the way, Dan is away this weekend for some birthday celebrations, just spending some time in Ballarat with his family and staying with a friend. It's not a milestone birthday, but happy birthday anyway. Anyway, it will be next year when he turns 30. I remember what it was like turning 30 a couple of years ago. But happy birthday. And all right, enough of me talking. I'm going to pray, and then let's get on with the message for today. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you. And Lord, I know some of us are feeling perhaps a little bit frustrated that things aren't back to normal yet. But Lord, I'm glad that we are taking small steps moving forward. But Lord, as we get into our message, into our sermon time today, Lord, we thank you that we can connect still through technology. And I ask that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory will go back to you and to you alone. I ask that you open our hearts and open our minds as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, of course, we are continuing with our I Am series today. We've only got three more to go, including today. Now, of course, today we are talking about the resurrection and the life based on John chapter 11 and verse 25. Now, Dan will take next week's, and then we have Markel, our youth pastoral worker, preaching on July 11th, and then I'll wrap up with the True Vine the following week. Now, today's message is actually quite simple and straightforward. In fact, you could probably say that about all of Jesus's I Am statements. Now, there's undoubtedly a lot of depth in what Jesus is saying when he makes the I Am declaration. But what I absolutely love about Jesus is the simplicity and the power of his messages. So it's not overly complicated, and there are many things that you can take away. But for today, there are just two specific things I'd like you to remember. Just two, okay? And today's message is based entirely on John chapter 11. That's where we're spending all of our time. It is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And it's a story that's probably familiar to a number of us. However, we are also in discussing the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. We're also discussing a topic that is unfortunately morbidly familiar to all of us. That is the idea of death. You know, no matter who you are or what you believe, there is a sense of inevitability when we talk about our own mortality, and human beings don't like that. We don't like to be controlled, we don't like to be weak, we don't like to accept that some things happen and that we can't do anything about it. You know, in preparing for this sermon, I normally look into the Bible itself to see what it says. And then once I've done that, I kind of just look around and see what other people say on this topic of death and resurrection, since Jesus proclaimed, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Now, I came across a video of a certain pastor in 2019 I came across this video. This pastor was conducting a funeral, and he used that funeral to be an opportunity to raise him from the dead. Like, I'm not even exaggerating, right? I got so caught up in it, and he basically just, you know, and all the cameras are rolling, and he's trying to raise this guy from the dead. I watched a shorter version, but it's funny, because when you watch the longer version, you can actually see this guy literally breathing, like, before they raised him. I looked into it a little bit more after the video, and I googled this guy's name, and this was one of the headlines that came up. This is on BBC News. BBC News reports this, again, from just over a year ago, and this is the headline, if you can see it on your screen. South Africa funeral firm to sue pastor for resurrection stunt. Let me just read the first couple of lines from the news article. A group of funeral directors in South Africa say they will sue a self-styled prophet who claims to have resurrected a dead man. A viral video of Pastor Alf Lukau shows him shouting "Rise up!" to a man laying down in a coffin, who then jerks upright to cheers from worshippers. The funeral companies say they were manipulated into being involved. Since the lawsuit, the pastor has apparently withdrew the story, and I actually can't find the outcome of it now. Now, some of you may chuckle at this. I certainly did. I looked up this pastor, Alf Lukau, a little bit further, and he's an interesting character to say the least. Here's a clip which I am actually not going to show you. I'm just going to show you just a screenshot of it to show you sort of what kind of character he is. And if you see on the screen, this is on his channel. He is arriving at church to preach in a Rolls Royce with a full police escort, which included, amongst many things, two horses. That's, I don't know, maybe just slightly excessive. I mean, you know, maybe I need an escort for my Kia as I drive in. This guy has almost 1 million subscribers. And the thought kind of hit me, and following up from last week's sermon, if he can afford to drive a car like that, he must be, I don't know him, but just from the short time I spent researching him, how is he in any way, shape, or form the good shepherd we discovered last week? You know, to be like Jesus, who loves, cares, protects, and knows his sheep. What is it like to raise the dead? What should it be like? to raise the dead? Should you be driving around Rolls Royces and parading this fantastic thing? It's like, hey, if I can raise you from the dead, then you will believe me. Let me move away from this guy. It's easy to focus on what a good shepherd does not look like, but I want to get into our story for today. And I want to talk about this idea of end results. Because a lot of these preachers that we see today has to do with what I guess I call prosperity teaching. You know, if you worship, if you love, if you give, this is what you're going to get in return. And it actually bothers me a lot that somebody like this pastor that I've showed you would create a stunt. And it's clearly a stunt, because just go back and watch the video when you get the chance. He literally, the dead guy that is, you can see his chest. Like, you know, I'm like, he should do it at least. He should at least hold his breath, I guess. But I want to say this. Taking a more serious, on a more serious note, as we talk about this idea of death, the heaviness of this topic, especially in such trying times, may conjure or bring up some memories of a loss or a loved one that's passed away. But that's okay. As I said, there are two things that I'd like you to be able to take away from this passage, from Jesus' proclamation when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we're not going to read all of John 11, but we will read some bits and I'll fill in the blanks with others. Let's start with John chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Okay. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So here we have two sisters who have a dying brother. But not only that, they are actually good friends with Jesus. Like really good friends. The key is in John 11 and verse 3, which we have just read. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now that's actually a big call. You know, we don't know the full details. Maybe they said more, but there would be a lot of people that you could say Jesus loved. But the gospel author John here decides to simply identify Lazarus as the one whom Jesus loved, which is kind of fantastic or crazy if you think about it, because John identifies himself that way. But in one sense, I think he did it because it really narrows down to just a handful of people. Jesus loved everyone. But there were a few that he clearly had a much closer relationship with. And just in case the point wasn't clear, the Bible says this in John chapter 11, verses 4 to 5. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus' response in here, as we've just read, is one of comfort. You know, he's just been told the one you love is dying. And he says, it's okay. The whole purpose of this is to show who I am. And he says, this sickness will not end in death. And then John simply then makes the statement, Jesus loved Martha, loved Mary, loved Lazarus. Okay? But what happens next is really intriguing in John chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says this in verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now that's actually very interesting. I mean, if Lazarus was sick and he was on the verge of dying, shouldn't Jesus get there like ASAP? It's like he's dying and Jesus is or just take a couple more days. And the disciples were actually in no hurry to get there as well, as we read in these next two verses. He says in John chapter 11 and verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. The disciples were like, okay, yeah, look, you've waited 2 days. Obviously, it's not that serious. I mean, why go back to that place? Obviously, Lazarus, I mean, we've stayed 2 days here. He must be okay. And maybe Jesus did one of his, you know, remote healing tricks, you know, like what he did with the centurion servant in Luke chapter 7. But Jesus hadn't forgotten about Lazarus, of course. Listen to what he says. We're going to skip a couple of verses to John chapter 11 and verse 11. The Bible says this. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus, however, had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And this next statement is interesting. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now that second statement is actually quite interesting. What I mean by this is that you can probably tell that there is a hint of excitement in what Jesus is about to do. Like, he knows what's going to happen next. He's like, well, I'm glad I wasn't there because you're going to witness something fantastic, you know, that you may believe. He's kind of, man, like, you know, you've seen healing, but what you're about to see next is, I can't wait for what's about to happen. It's like, oh, that's probably not how Jesus said it. These are just the voices in my head, metaphorically speaking. But we can easily surmise that Jesus clearly has a grand plan for what's about to happen. We skip a few verses now to John chapter 11 and verse 21 in just a moment. But we come to the encounter between Martha and Jesus. Now, just before we read, Jesus has finally made it to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, the 4 days is significant because in Jewish folklore, you could actually still be alive after 3 days because some believe that your spirit hovers over the body for 3 days. But 4 days? Nah, man, you dead. So let's read John chapter 11 and verse 21. This is the encounter between Jesus and Martha when Jesus first arrived. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you asked. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, there's somehow a bit of a, I guess, disconnect in Martha's statement here. It's like intellectually she knows, but at the same time she doesn't. First she says, if you were here, you know, he wouldn't have died, but anything is possible. And then Jesus says, he will rise again. He's like, oh yeah, I know, but you know, not like right now. I believe, but I don't. You know, I actually think that many of us can actually relate to Martha. We have faith. Faith? But maybe not at the same time. I mean, when was the last time someone was actually raised from the dead? Other than this crazy Rolls-Royce driving preacher from South Africa. But let's just take a step back. Let me ask you this question. Were Martha's answers wrong? Let me put up the slide again. Let me put up the verse again, all right? John 11, verses 21 to 24. He says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is true. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. That is also true. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Yeah, but Martha answered, oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection and the last day. They were all true statements. But Jesus wasn't just interested in the right answers, so to speak. Because listen to his very next statement in John 11 and verse 25. Jesus makes his I am declaration in John 11 verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? After making his declaration, I'm the resurrection and alive, Jesus then gets straight to the core of the matter. He kind of almost puts Lazarus aside altogether, and he goes straight to what he's most concerned about pertaining to Martha. It doesn't matter what you think you know. I mean, Martha's answers were correct for the most part. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you know me? Jesus is asking Martha. And Martha's response, John 11 and verse 25, she says, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world. Jesus basically got to the heart of the matter, to why he said he was the resurrection and the life, is so that like Martha, we may come to believe and to know Jesus. I said that there are two things in the context of today's passage that I want to draw out, two things that I want you to remember. And the first one is simply this. Jesus wants you to know him and to love him for who he is, not what he can do. Let me say it again. Jesus wants us to know him and to love him for who he is and not what he can do. Otherwise, he might as well be Santa Claus. When Martha said what he said, or what she said, it was like, yeah, I believe, but you know, you should have done this, and you know, yeah, just do what, you know, then, you know. But Jesus says, do you believe? And Martha finally comes to the conclusion, the realization that yes, yes, I believe that no matter what happens, I'm going to trust you, Lord. You know, when I married Nadia, I didn't marry her because of what she could do for me. And she can do a lot. She, I mean, cook, clean. I know that's very sexist, isn't it? Buys me Lego Ferraris and Lamborghinis for my birthday. I didn't marry her for what she can do. Yes, it's true. You can quote me on that, and that's on the internet. But in fact, you know what? Let me take a step back. Let me address the number of you who are watching this if you attend One Turner Church. I know we have guests watching just on the internet who don't attend One Turner. I consider you, One Turner Church, my church family, my friends. Now imagine if I was friends with you only because of what you could do for me. It's like we have an end result, and if that end result is in my favor and I like it, then I will have a relationship with you, then I will believe in this friendship. What kind of relationship would that be? And yet, we oftentimes view God that way. You know, we look at the resurrection and life part, you know, yeah, he's the resurrection and the life. But we are less concerned about his life, and sometimes it's my life that he wants, that he needs to bless and prosper and all that. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus does bless and he does heal. And spoiler alert, Lazarus was raised from the dead. But in many ways, the end result is almost secondary. Jesus is more concerned about this journey. He's more concerned about this desire in wanting to know you and you knowing him. If I'm going to play with words, I'd say that he wants to be the resurrection of not just our physical life, but the resurrection of our spiritual life. So, two lessons, I want you to take away from today. The first one is this. Jesus wants you to know him and love him for who he is and not what he can do. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. Let's move on to the second lesson. And to do that, we will need to look at the second encounter with this other sister, Mary. Before I read John 11 and verse 32, which is where we'll skip to, I want to say something about Martha and Mary, about the two sisters. You know, from what we've read and learned from the rest of the Bible, it's clear that Mary and Martha are quite different. We discover that Martha is more the type A, the doer sort of a personality, you know. She's more of a checklist person. Do this, do that, cook this, clean that. And that's why I believe the relationship and the approach that Jesus takes to the two sisters are different. With Martha, it seemed like she was spending more time for Jesus than with Jesus. The lesson that Jesus wanted to teach her is spend time with me. But for Mary, who had done that a lot already, it's a different lesson. Let's read John 11 and verse 32. John 11 and verse 32. This is the encounter between Mary and Jesus. John 11 and verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the first thing I want you to note here is what was Mary's first thing that he said, that she said to Jesus? "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Okay, some of you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you didn't, you can probably just turn a few pages back. I'm not going to bring it up on the screen. But what did Martha say? What was Martha's opening statement? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus had a very different response to Mary. See, Mary already had a close relationship with Jesus, loved spending time with him. Mary knew Jesus, Jesus knew Mary. And his response told Mary a different story than what he wanted to tell Martha. Let's read John 11 and verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. I would think that he was moved with Martha's comments. I have no doubt that he was. But he chose at that point in time not to show it. Instead, choosing to focus and address Martha's seemingly lack of intimacy and knowledge and just the fact that she needed some assurance. But for Mary, it was like he couldn't hold it in any longer. He was just, you know, let's continue reading. John chapter 11, verse 34. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now, before I talk about the shortest and yet probably one of the most powerful verses in John chapter 11, Jesus wept, I want to ask a somewhat rhetorical question. Let's take it a step back. If you knew something amazing was about to happen in the context of Jesus, like you were going to raise the dead, what would you do? I mean, everyone's crying, they're weeping. What would you do? Would you be like, and I don't know, here's what I would do. I'd be like, it's okay. You know, Okay, that slight exaggeration, because I'm glad I'm not Jesus. Because Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. It is, I believe, one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. It's certainly one of the shortest, if not the shortest. The word weep comes from the Greek word dakuo. Okay? There is only one translation for this Greek word, and it's just weep. There is no other way to translate it. It's just weep. In fact, the word is what is known as a hapax legomenon. And what that simply means is that it is something that is being said or used only once. In other words, this Greek word dakruo, weep, as it is translated, is actually not found anywhere else in the New Testament, or the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So this word is only used in this verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, first of all, we don't use the word weep in day-to-day life very often. We use it in dire circumstances. I mean, if I watch a sad movie, I don't weep. I may shed a tear or two because Nadia's cutting onions nearby. I don't know. You only weep when there is extreme hurt, heartache, and pain. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus wept. The other authors of the New Testament didn't find any other appropriate or necessary passages to use this word to describe how Jesus feels so closely for us that even though he knows what the end result is, because he feels our pain, he weeps with us in a way that only he can. He knows our pain. He knows our final, he knows our suffering. And he knows, yes, what the final end result is. But he's there with us through the journey. The second lesson I want you to take away from today. Let me repeat the first lesson. The first lesson is this. Jesus wants us to know and to love him for who he is, not what he can do. And the second lesson is this. It's not hope. Even though that could be a third lesson, that's a sermon for another time. But the second lesson is this. Jesus weeps when you and I weep. He's there for you. He's there for me. And even though he knows the end result, even though he knows that everything is going to happen to his power, he's the resurrection and the life. This is actually, this part of Jesus is one of the most human aspects of Jesus. Even though what he's about to do with Lazarus is as supernatural as it gets. You know, we often want to intellectualize things away. Kind of like Martha. Yeah, I know. You know, if you had been here, and all that. Jesus firstly says, hey, just know me first. Believe. And on that journey, if you were to weep, Jesus will weep with you. Because he knows the pain that you and I go through. There's a third lesson of hope in the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but I'm not going to go there today. Because I don't want to focus on so much the end result, and I have done that in other sermons, but today, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. I mean, spoiler alert, Lazarus was raised from the dead. But I believe when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and this entire passage of John chapter 11 is more about the journey. It's a journey of two lessons. And let's summarize and bring it all up back together. Jesus, firstly, wants to know you, wants you to know him and to love him, not because of what he can do, but because of who he is. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And secondly, when you cry, when you weep on this journey, Jesus weeps with you regardless of the end results. I will pray to close, and then we will have one of our favorite songs. The song speaks of a God who is with us through it all. Whatever you're going through right now, know that He is the resurrection and the life. But it's not just about the end result. It's about the journey of walking together with Him now. It's a journey of recognizing and realizing that when we weep, Jesus weeps with us. Let Him worry about the end result. Let us focus on the journey for now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we sometimes want just to get to the end. We want to put away all this heartache and everything else that we're going through right now. But Lord, the lesson you have for us right now is it's the journey, regardless of the end result. And Lord, in that journey, you want us to know you, to love you, not because of what you can do for us. And Lord, there are many things that you can do for us, and you do them. But Lord, you want us to know you and love you for who you are. And Lord, along this journey, Lord, we will experience heartache. We will experience sorrows. We will experience loss. But Lord, we know that you are there with us. You weep with us. And in spite of the end result, what you can and will bring us, this final resolution, Lord, we know that you are with us all the way, and we thank you for that. We leave everything to your hands, trusting and knowing that all things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.